Our text is taken again this morning from John chapter 2. The Gospel according to John chapter 2, verse 23, through chapter 3 and verse 21. There is in chapter 3, verse 1, a particle, a transitional particle that is not translated in our English Bible, and it would normally be translated as now or and, meaning that our Lord's interview with Nicodemus is intimately related to the end of chapter 2. Now, when he was in Jerusalem at the Passover, in the feast day, many believed in his name when they saw the miracles which he did. But Jesus did not commit himself unto them, because he knew all men, and needed not that any should testify of man, for he knew what was in man. And, or now, there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born from above. The word is not necessarily again, it is primarily from above, or from the very first, and only in a secondary sense is it to be translated again. Except a man be born from above, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus saith unto him, How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto thee, Ye must be born again. The wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh and whither it goeth. So is every one that is born of the Spirit. Nicodemus answered and said unto him, How can these things be? Jesus answered and said unto him, and I give you the literal translation, Are you not known as the teacher of Israel, and these things you do not know? Verily, verily, I say unto thee, we speak that we do know, and testify that we have seen, and ye receive not our witness. If I have told you earthly things, and ye believe not, how shall ye believe if I tell you of heavenly things? And no man hath ascended up to heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man, which is in heaven. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For every one that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. But he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest, that they are wrought in God. The general subject that has been before us for some time is an attempt to return in our thinking to the Word of God and separate ourselves from contemporary religion. a very necessary spiritual, intellectual, mental, and scriptural thing to do. Contemporary religion has its answer to emptying and dwindling churches, a lack of religious excitement, and a lack of religious enthusiasm both among its adherents and in those it seeks to reach. There are no end to the programs and activities that are promulgated by modern or contemporary Christianity. Should we partake of these? Our answer is absolutely not. The church is the pillar and ground of the truth. And there is not to be one area of the church's life or function in which we do not honor the truth. Rather than seek to be pragmatic or innovative, we have returned to the Word of God to answer this question: how did Jesus Christ our Lord deal with sinners? We have studied thoroughly the rich young ruler. We have seen that our Lord is certainly at cross purposes with modern contemporary evangelical religion. We are reminded of the word of our Lord, "Let God be true, but every man a liar." We are concluding today a lengthy study concerning our Lord's interview with Nicodemus, an aged religious leader steeped in the study of the Word of God and yet absolutely blind to the essentials of saving truth. We find ourselves in the last two Lord's days, and again today, dealing with the subject of regeneration, being born from above, or as it is called today, the new birth. We have seen that our Lord, as with the rich young ruler, is very direct, intensely personal, extremely practical, and yet undeviating in his purpose to set forth divine truth. Certainly, in any soul-winning clinic held by a visiting evangelist, he would answer in negative fashion most emphatically if one were to ask, in interviewing or witnessing to someone, should we not set aside time and give an extended dissertation on regeneration? He would say, no, your one aim is to bring them to decision, something our Lord Jesus Christ never did. Our Lord's task, if I may use this term as a soul winner, was never to bring men to decision. They've already made their decision. He that believeth not is condemned already. We have seen with the rich young ruler, we have seen with Nicodemus. God willing, we will see it further with the woman at the well, with the man at the pool of Bethesda, and the woman taken in adultery, that our Lord deals very personally with the issue of a person's relationship to God in the context of divine truth, and from that he does not deviate. It is more than a religious conversation. It is more than the use of psychology. It is a work which by itself cannot stand without the effectual ministry of the Spirit of God. Nicodemus was converted. The rich young ruler was not. Nicodemus' faith will stand before the Sanhedrin. Nicodemus will stand faithfully before the nation of Israel when the disciples have fled away and hid themselves out of fear. Certainly, John chapter 3 would not be the schematic for the soul winner. And yet, this is how Jesus, God in the flesh, the eternal Son of God, impeccable, dealt with sinners. It is almost inexplicable that men would think they could improve upon the methodology of the Son of God. We have turned ourselves in the last two Lord's days and again today to the subject of regeneration or the new birth. I want to complete this subject by introducing a thought to you this morning. It is not profound. It is before us on a daily basis. And yet I want to approach our subject of regeneration in this way. Power. Power. I am convinced that power is the most basic or essential concept in the realm of reality and humanity. In other words, were we to take anything in the realm of reality as far as human beings are concerned, it can be reduced in terms of power. Physical strength is power. It can even become power in politics, as we see in the gubernatorial race. Beauty is power. Young ladies, your beauty or lack of it will determine your future, your marriage, who you marry, and your station in life, whether you live in relative poverty or in luxury, depends on your beauty. More than your brains, depends on your beauty. Beauty is power. Even in the church, among God's people, beauty becomes power. Intellect may be reduced to terms of power. We can intimidate others with a string of academic letters behind our name or with academic prowess. It becomes power. Money is power. Military might, of course, is power. Technology is power. Health is power. Everything in the world of reality and humanity can be reduced in terms of power. This is not a worldly concept altogether. I'm simply not in some elementary way this morning trying to play the philosopher. The Bible opens with the statement of power. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And the Spirit of God with intensity brooded upon the face of the waters. And God said, Yehi Or, let light be, light was. God spoke this universe into existence ex nihilo by His fiat decree. That's power. That is absolute power. When God reveals Himself to man, He does so in terms of power. Pharaoh said, "Who is this Jehovah that I should obey His voice to let Israel go. Jehovah told Moses, I was known unto the patriarchs as El Elyon, El Shaddai, as the high and lifted up one, God Almighty. But by my name Jehovah was I not known unto them. Jehovah is the covenant-keeping God. And the word Elohim, the Lord God, is simply a word meaning power. Power. And through the plagues, God revealed to the Egyptians and to the Israelites who He was in terms of power. That is why men disdain the goodness of God. They misunderstand this in terms of weakness, when the goodness of God should lead us to repentance. I do not retreat one iota from the statement with which I began our dissertation this morning, that everything in the realm of reality and humanity may be reduced in terms of power. And God's relationship to mankind has always been in terms of power. We preach Christ crucified. Unto the Jews a stumbling block, Paul said. Unto the Greeks foolishness. But unto them which are called, Christ the righteousness of God, the wisdom of God, the power of God. Salvation begins with an exercise of divine power. Except a man be born from above, except there be an exercise of divine effectual power, he cannot see the kingdom of God. I want to consider regeneration this morning, the new birth being born from above, essentially in terms of power. This is what separates Christianity from religion. A man may choose religion. He may accept religion with all of its tradition and its entailment, but he won't know the power of God apart from regenerating grace. Grace is power. Sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not merely under an outward commandment, but you are under the dominion of the enabling grace of God. Grace is power. For unto you it has been graced, ekariste, aorist passive, grace as a verb. For unto you it is given, it unto you it has been graced on the behalf of Christ, not only to continue to believe on Him, but also to continue to suffer for His sake. We talk about believing grace, we talk about serving grace, we talk about suffering grace, do we not? That is grace reduced in terms of power. We may have religion and not Christianity because Christianity can be reduced in terms of power. Unless God has put forth the effectual working of His Holy Spirit into our lives, all we have is mere religion. Nothing is more grievous to the pastor or to any spiritually minded person than the awful reality that the profession of grace is usually only skin deep. There is no power there. There has been no transformation essentially of the life and personality. There is simply the outward trappings of religion. We wonder at the low state of Christianity in our churches today. We come to the conclusion that they are filled with professing unregenerate people to whom the Word of God has absolutely no effect or influence in or on the life. No power. Paul, in the context of his excruciating personal experience, said, "And lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations given unto me, there was given to me a stake driven through my flesh." I am not conjuring up the picture of a vampire, but a thorn in the flesh is quite a misnomer. Read your Greek New Testament. Read the original language. A 2x4, a plank driven right through me. Devastating me, excruciating. "For this I besought the Lord thrice." God, in His providence, gave him a chronic, reoccurring illness to continually keep him smitten down. The language is very emphatic in the original, "lest he should be given to spiritual pride. For this I besought the Lord thrice. And He said, My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is perfected or made perfect or completed in weakness." You don't know where I'm going with this, but I'm ready to ask you, can you look in the mirror and say, "I can reduce my Christian experience in terms of power. God's grace in my life." If you cannot, you have no right to the name of Christ and no claim to the name Christian at all. "For this I besought the Lord thrice," and He said, "Paul, you need it." Paul, in all of his humility, Paul, with all of his disadvantages physically, racially, and religiously in his background, Paul, the converted criminal, the murderer of God's people, you need it to keep you humble. "My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect." It's perfected or completed in weakness. He said, "I will rather therefore glory in my infirmity, that the power of Christ might rest upon me. For when I am weak, then am I strong." God is rarely pleased to glorify Himself in human terms of strength. Not the handsome preacher. Not the extremely gifted man for the most part, but someone like Paul, shriveled and stooped and scarred, God will use. Power. Power. Unless there has been a putting forth of divine power in your life and experience, you are a stranger to the new birth, to being born from above, to regenerating grace. I closed the message 2 weeks ago with a list of things, 8 things why nothing less than regeneration or divine power from above can do what needs to be done in the life of the individual to make him or her a true Christian. Last Lord's Day, we looked at these one by one and examined them from the Scripture. I want to complete that study and sketch out the remainder of our dealing with Nicodemus this morning on the subject of being born from above, the new birth, being born again. I want to do 2 things. Number one, I want to survey and see how the Bible itself, the Scripture, describes regeneration, being born from above, or the new birth. You see, to be born again is a metaphor. It's a figure of speech for regeneration, the impartation of divine life into the soul of man. That's not religion. That's an operation of divine power that's life transforming. Then I want to show that there are 5 things, according to the Bible, that must take place at regeneration, or regeneration simply has not taken place. I trust that in your mind you can look into that mirror and discern your true spiritual state. There are many who profess Christ, whose grace is only skin deep, because they are yet unregenerated. And the Word of God, despite the faithful ministry of truth for years, has had virtually no penetration into the experience. The conclusion must be that these are strangers to God's grace, unregenerate, and therefore a heartbreak to the church, a tragedy, and, of course, a bane to the pastoral ministry in its faithfulness to the Word of God. Let us look in terms of power. Power. Transforming power. In the Word of God, there is a ninefold description of regeneration. I want to survey this for us. First, regeneration is described as a spiritual birth. It is so in John chapter 1 of John's Gospel. This is his favorite metaphor. But unto them which received him, to them gave he power to become the sons or children of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born. Do not think that the comment of John 13 comes after faith in verse 12. Which had already been born, not of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God, emphatically, having been begotten. A spiritual birth. This is the metaphor that is used for regeneration. The same is true in our text in John chapter 3. The same is true in James 1 and verse 18. Of his own will begat he us with the word of truth. Of whose will? His will. There is a putting forth of divine power. There is something that takes place, the consequence of which is a life and an experience. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 23. Being regenerated or born again by the Word of God which abideth forever. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 9. Every single one without exception, having been begotten of God, sin, emphatically, does not habitually practice. For his seed, that life from above, constantly abides in him, and he cannot continue on in sin because God is the source of his spiritual birth. I'm giving you a full exposition of the original language of 1 John chapter 3 and verse 9 with its emphases. A spiritual birth. Second, regeneration is described as a quickening, being made alive to spiritual life. Ephesians chapter 2. Even when we were dead in sins, God hath quickened us together with Christ. You have a present participle and an aorist verb. You have this continual state of being, and then at a point in time, we have the life-giving manifestation of the power of God. Even being dead in sin, God quickened us together with Christ, and then a parenthetical expression, by grace you have been saved. Salvation by grace is nothing less than God putting forth life-giving spiritual power to begin spiritual life within the individual that will envelop his life and experience in conversion. a quickening to spiritual life. Third, regeneration is described as a heart transplant. In Old Testament covenant language, in Ezekiel chapter 36, "And I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you, and I will cause you to walk in my statutes and my judgments to do them." Can you say that? That God has given me a spiritual heart transplant, and He, by His divine grace and power, is causing me to walk in obedience to His Word. That's what regeneration is and does. You say, "Well, I'm a carnal Christian." You're an unsaved religious person. What? Paul called the Corinthians carnal, not because they were living like the devil, not because they were living unconverted lives, but because they were looking to men for their example. "I am of Cephas, I am of Paul, I am of Apollos, I am of Christ," rather than looking to the Lord Jesus Christ alone. That's why he called them carnal. Not because of their lifestyle. Read your Bible without your traditional glasses. Read it as it is indeed the Word of God, and with a vow to live in commitment to it before Him. Regeneration, in the fourth place, is described as a translation from one kingdom into another. "Who hath translated us out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of the Son of His love." Colossians chapter 1, verses 12 and 13. That's an exercise of divine power. Can you say that God has taken me out of the kingdom of darkness and planted me in the kingdom of His dear Son? That's what it means to be a believer. That's what it means to be a Christian. To have been born from above. Fifth, regeneration is described as a washing. And sixth, as a renewing. "I will sprinkle clean water upon you, and ye shall be clean. From all your filthiness and all your idols will I cleanse you. I will put a new spirit within you. And I'll put a new heart within you. And I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh and give you a heart of flesh, a feeling, living heart. Not by works of righteousness which we have done." Wouldn't that include faith? Wouldn't that include believing as a work of righteousness? "Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us, by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost." Titus chapter 3 and verse 5. It is not what we've done, but it is what God has done. Can you say, "God has saved me"? Or do you have to say, "God and I cooperated, and with His cooperation I saved myself"? I think that's the truth with many. Espousing religion is not regeneration. Seventh, regeneration is described as a change of nature or character. I want to look at these passages very carefully because I am certain that they are misunderstood. Ephesians chapter 4 and Colossians chapter 3. Ephesians chapter 4 and Colossians chapter 3. In Ephesians chapter 4, we read in verse 22, "That ye put off concerning the former lifestyle or conversation the old man, which is corrupt according to deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. These are not commands. They enter into the English language as commands. These are not commands. They are statements of fact. The aorist infinitive of result grammatically refers to something that has already taken place. And it had to take place at regeneration. That you have already put off concerning your old lifestyle, the old man, the old unregenerate self. And you have already put on the new man, which, katatheon, according to God, reflecting God's nature and character, is created in righteousness and holiness of the truth. That must be a reality. Colossians chapter 3, verses 9 and 10, lie not one to another, seeing you have already put off the old man, the old unregenerate self, with his deeds. It's the same construction in the original language as Ephesians chapter 4. It refers to a present state by a past action. You've already put off the old unregenerate man with his deeds. And you've already put on the new man, which has been renewed in knowledge after the image of Him that created him. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 22 through 24 is not an exhortation. It's the statement of an existing fact. Compare that with the linguistic constructions of Colossians chapter 3, verses 9 and 10. As much as I love our King James Version, don't hang the weight of your soul on it or on the English language. Eighth, regeneration is described as a new creation. Look at 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 3, but if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the god of this age, small g, Satan, in whom the god of this age hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. For not ourselves are we preaching, but Christ Jesus as Lord, and ourselves your willing bond slaves for Jesus' sake. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts, to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Paul is arguing by analogy. Vayamar Elohim, Vayahi Or. The Hebrew students understand that, don't they? Genesis chapter 1, verse 5, and God said, let light be. Light was. God who commanded the light to shine out of darkness. God who created light ex nihilo, out of nothing. God by His fiat sovereign decree who created light in the universe does the same thing in the soul and heart of the sinner at the new birth. We can expend our time debating the issues of alleged free will. This has nothing to do with man's free will or lack of free will. This has to do, above and beyond that, with the blinding power of Satan over those who are unsaved. You need more than a change in the direction of your will. You need an act of divine power in breaking the satanic blindness, or you cannot be saved. It is not without cause that in an upper room, every Sunday morning at 9 o'clock, a group of men meet to pray that God will attend the preaching with power and make it effectual. For unless God accompanies His Word, we simply throw dirt into the wind. How dare anyone walk through these doors on the Lord's Day morning unprayed and unprepared for spiritual warfare? This is the focal point of spiritual warfare for the entire week. When the Word of God is publicly declared, and out of our human weakness, we pray that God, by His Spirit, would render it effectual in the conversion of sinners. So we come, and we draw pictures. We play with our children. We sleep. We fiddle away the time and we complain about the length of the preaching. And Satan runs up his banner, another victory, and God is sorely grieved at His professing people. This is the fight I fight. Mein Kampf. My spiritual battle with myself and my indwelling sin and corruption. My battle with the members of this church and their wickedness and carnality. My battle with the spiritual forces that want to crush my life. And I pray for freedom to preach and say, oh God, I pray today for Your restraining grace as well as Your enabling grace that I don't get sidetracked and say things I shouldn't say. Now, in the midst of all of that, a message goes forth that some hear, most despise, a few love and pray for. That's preaching. That's the life of the pastor. That's the crisis that goes on here when the gospel is preached. And Satan works to keep his people blinded. And we work to lift the veil by God's grace that they might see and understand and believe and repent and be saved. In whom the God of this age hath blinded the minds of them which believe not. But God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Is your attitude here to warm a pew, to put up with preaching, or is it to come and engage in spiritual warfare that the light might shine to those who are benighted? This is the real issue. Some of us live with it every day. Regeneration is described as a new creation. Not only has God commanded the light to shine out of darkness, but listen carefully. Even when we were dead in sins, God hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved. For by grace you have been saved through faith, not because of faith. That would be katapistin. It's always diapistin. It's always diapisteos, through or by faith, never because of faith, as though we produce salvation. It's always by or through faith. And that not of yourselves. Of God the gift, emphatic in the original, of God the gift, not of works, lest any man should boast. For His workmanship we are, I would translate it craftsmanship we are, created in Christ Jesus unto good works which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Don't memorize Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. Memorize Ephesians 2, verses 4 through 10. At least get part of the picture. Can you stand before the mirror of your mind and say, I have been recreated after the image of Christ. I've been molded by God. I'm an example of His craftsmanship and divine grace. Unto good works, with a view to good works, a converted life, live for the glory of God. I've been predestined unto that. That's what the word means, hetoimazo, foreordained unto good works. God has ordained that we should walk in them. If not, my friend, you have no legitimate claim upon the name Christian whatsoever. Everybody talking about heaven ain't going there. These are the realities of it, folks. I don't have the catchy illustrations. I don't have the jokes. We don't have the laughter and the enjoyment. Neither did Jesus Christ our Lord when He dealt with sinners. Above all of His dealings with mankind during His earthly ministry, you can write one word: faithful to the Word of God. One more metaphor for regeneration, and that is spiritual circumcision. Spiritual circumcision. Moses complained concerning the children of Israel, "Oh, that they were circumcised in heart." They had been circumcised in the flesh. They had that religious seal and religious operation, but they were still uncircumcised in heart. Their religion hadn't been internalized. Stephen preaches to the Sanhedrin, the Sanhedrin, the 70 ruling elders of Israel in Acts chapter 7. He finishes his message, don't let anyone tell you he didn't, and this is his application, as he reviews the history of Israel and comes to the prophet that God would raise up like unto Moses. He said, "You stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, you do always resist the Holy Ghost. As your fathers did, so do ye. Which of the prophets have not your fathers killed and stoned them which were sent unto you?" And of course they killed him for that. That's his application. They were just like their father. They killed the prophets through whom the Holy Spirit spoke to them. That's how they resisted the Holy Ghost. That's how you resist the Holy Ghost. Fry the preacher. Undercut his ministry. Make his life miserable. Strip him of authority in the pulpit. Do everything you can to nullify the ministry of the Holy Spirit, all the while being good, faithful members of this church. God help you. You stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears. You do always resist the Holy Ghost and forbid that the Word of God should ever have a place in your life. And you know I'm speaking the truth. Paul said, "Beware of the concision, for we are the circumcised who worship God in spirit and not in the letter." Beware of the concision, the katatome. Kata means down or off. Beware of those who have cut off the foreskin and the flesh. Beware of those who are preaching their type of earthly physical circumcision. For we are the true circumcision, those who are spiritually circumcised. To the Colossians he writes, "We are circumcised in Christ, with that circumcision which is made without hands in the putting off of the sins of the flesh." In regeneration, God cuts off the flesh from having preeminence. It's the breaking of the reigning power of sin, apart from which there is no regeneration, there is no new birth. Paul said, "He is not a Jew, which is one outwardly, neither is that circumcision which is in the flesh. But he is a Jew, which is one inwardly, and circumcision is that of the heart. For those who desire to have a continuity to the covenant, from the old covenant to the new covenant, Protestants teach, especially our Reformed brethren, that circumcision in the flesh in the Old Testament is fulfilled now by infant sprinkling in the gospel age. So we should sprinkle infants as a covenant sign and bring them within the pale of the church. Well, our church is spiritually pale. That's true. Unhealthy as can be, but that's not what he's talking about. Circumcision in the flesh was a type, a picture. In the Old Covenant, it was the Old Covenant sign, anticipating the New Covenant, which is not sprinkling, but circumcision of the heart or regeneration. Those in the Old Covenant were circumcised. Those in the New Covenant are regenerated. And therefore, as Baptists, we believe in a regenerate membership. There is the complete continuity as well as the discontinuity of the covenant. It doesn't come through homeschooling. It comes through regeneration. It doesn't come through reading the Reformed writers who call your homeschooled children covenant children. It comes through the regenerating act of the Spirit of God. Remember, Cain was homeschooled. Don't give your children any comfort apart from the gospel. Don't throw up these great obstacles against the truth through the inventions of men. To have your children convicted and have them miserable and unable to sleep at night and crying out for mercy is where you want to be. Education is not salvation. And homeschooling is not regeneration. It is necessary because of an evil state and an evil state educational system. I have a master's degree in education. I have life teaching credentials, elementary and secondary. I've been through the process. I know its evils. But the answer is regeneration. The answer for unruly church members is regeneration. The answer for most of the trouble in any congregation is regeneration. Not anything else. For if we miss that, we've incorporated all types of evil into the congregation. And now, what five things must take place for regeneration to occur? What five things must take place that are absolutely essential to regeneration or the new birth? Our Arminian friends, I have to have some friends someplace, maybe they're among the Arminians. I haven't found many among the Calvinists. They talk about being born again. Let me ask you this morning, what does that mean? What if we take this idea the Bible talks about repeatedly of being born again, or born from above, or to be regenerated? Can anyone take this and take it apart and say it consists of five things? And these five things, each one of them is absolutely essential. And unless every one of these five things takes place, occur by the power of God, regeneration has not occurred. You can't be half regenerated. You can't be half alive spiritually. God doesn't have any retarded spiritual children. He has retarded people that will probably be in heaven, and others who are mentally incapacitated. But they aren't spiritually retarded. Nobody's half born again. God does not do a halfway job in salvation. What five things must occur before regeneration is a reality? Omit one, and we have nothing but religion. Look at your own soul and life in the mirror of your mind. Number one, there must be the impartation of divine life. Except a man be born from above, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Even when we were dead in sins, God hath quickened us or made us alive together with Christ. By grace ye are saved. Number one, the impartation of divine life. Number two, the breaking of the reigning power of sin. Believers still sin. Christians still sin. We commit acts of sin. My little children, John says, these things I write unto you, that you sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. See? Christians can live above sin. The stupidity of getting your theology from a version of a translation. Aorist subjunctive. My little children, these things I am writing unto you, that you do not commit an act of sin. And if anyone does commit an act of sin, an advocate we have with the Father, Jesus Christ, who alone is righteous. Sin shall not have dominion over you, says Paul in Romans chapter 6, for you are no longer under a mere principle of outward command, but an effectual inward working principle of grace. Unless you've received life from above, you're unregenerate. Unless the reigning power of sin has been broken in the life, you are unregenerate. The third thing God does, He breaks the natural enmity of the human heart. For the wrath of God stands revealed against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who, katekonton, habitually suppress the truth and unrighteousness in the face of all evidence. Romans chapter 1, verses 18 through 20. For the carnal mind, that is the mind of the flesh, the unregenerate mind, for the carnal mind is enmity against God. For it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. Udunatai. It's an impossibility. God has to remove that natural enmity. There must be an impartation of spiritual life. There must be the breaking of the reigning power of sin. There must be the removal of the natural enmity of the heart. And fourth, God in His free and sovereign grace and by His Holy Spirit must recreate His image anew in man in principle. There must be the putting off of the old man and the putting on of the new man in righteousness, holiness of the truth, and knowledge. Ephesians chapter 4, Colossians chapter 3, with other passages of Scripture, a spiritual, moral, intellectual transformation that only God can effect. And if that hasn't taken place, if God has not recreated anew, in principle, the image of God within us, we are still unregenerate. All we have is an outward religion, no matter how much we try to soak it in by osmosis. Fifth and finally, God must break the blinding power of Satan, in whom the God of this age hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the glorious light of the gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. Far above and beyond the sinner's will, his ability or his inability, is the blinding power of Satan, who does all he can to oppose the gospel and to blind the minds or the hearts of them that believe not. But God, who on the day of creation commanded the light to shine out of darkness, in salvation does the same thing. He's flooded the conscience and soul of the sinner with a knowledge of Jesus Christ, and that person flees willingly and effectually to Jesus Christ for salvation. The impartation of divine life, the breaking of the reigning power of sin, the removal of the natural enmity of the heart, the recreation of the image of God in principle, and the removal of satanic blindness. If any of these is lacking, the person is unregenerate and has only mere religion, however emotional and subjective and irrational that might be. When all of these realities are brought together, we can say that person is a regenerate child of God. Are you born again? Are you born from above? Can you look into the Word of God and say, this is true? It describes my situation by God's grace. God has saved me. God has saved me from myself. The reigning power of sin is broken in my life, and I have become a willing bond slave of righteousness. Then you have hope that you're a true child of God. Apart from that, biblically, you are yet under God's wrath and condemnation. Look to Christ. By the grace of the Holy Spirit, might you be translated out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of the Son of His love. Father, bless this study. Penetrate our hearts and minds with it. Overwhelm us with it until we come to terms with Thee in the context of regenerating and converting grace. We commit this to You and to Your glory through Jesus Christ. Amen.